Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to all of you. I'd like to welcome all our visitors. We'd love to have you here every Sabbath. Please come and join us. It's good to... It doesn't look right. 9:35. Isn't that good? Do you like this? We'll see. Well, this is something that I'd like to finish. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist. For those of you, by the way, who had a chance to be there with us at the park, the outdoor church? Okay, would you please raise your hand if you didn't go there? Okay, a number of us didn't have a chance to go. Well, we talked about John the Baptist, and I'd like to finish today. I'd like to finish that talk because there are some things that are very important for us to realize, to think about, and to learn. And so we're going to continue today and finish that conversation that we started two weeks ago, maybe a little more. And I'd like to start by doing my best to describe the scene. If you can imagine a city of that time, which you can only see the wall, it's kind of like a desert place. I mean, you see little trees here and there. And when you stand behind that city, all of a sudden your attention is drawn to this group of people that is coming from the city, and they're moving slowly. All we can see is that it's some sort of procession. In a minute, we recognize it's a very sad procession. It's a funeral. And we can tell that this is a funeral because of the crying and wailing, and we know by the traditions of that time that there are special people there that are there to cry with the family. And so as we observe this group of people coming closer and closer, we start understanding a little bit of the dynamic of this group. We see coughing. We see one parent behind, mom. That is devastated. Because that's her son and that's her only son that passed away. And emotions raise up in our hearts as well because we feel sympathy toward this group of people, especially toward this mom. We don't know exactly how old was the boy, but he was a young guy. But as we look at this group of people, we started noticing another group approaching. I just imagine it was from another side. Maybe the group was traveling on the same road. And the group, we expect them to pass somehow. But what we see is that this group stops. And one person from this group continues to make his step toward this procession. And that procession stops because as this man comes closer to the funeral group, we see that the coffin is lowered down on the ground. And he bends over the coffin. And what we see next amazes us. Because all of a sudden, we see that motionless body raising up. And we cannot even describe what is going on in our hearts as we observe this, left alone what might have gone or what is going through the heart of this mom, who is just in shock. And it's a good kind of shock. because her son is back. And so this is the story that we need to see, because that's exactly the story that goes right before the passage that we're going to be talking about. And I'd like to focus our attention on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we're going to read a few verses, verses 13 through 16. When the Lord saw her, the mom, and I'd like you to pay attention to the following words, he had compassion. That's the only thing that made him stop, reach out to this motionless body, and pray that by the power of God, this young man would be resurrected. He had compassion. And because he had compassion, we can read in verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God. This is another very important point. Their reaction to what they observed, what they saw, was they were glorifying God. They understood it came from God. Because if this is who God is that had compassion, he is worthy to be glorified. That is the point. And so the rumors just gone all over the place. People kept retelling this story. What just happened? How this young teacher, he had so much compassion that he resurrected this boy. And the mom was so happy. And everybody was glorifying God. And we know that by this time, John the Baptist is in prison. And so he also hears this news. Now, for a moment, if we can put ourselves in the shoes of a person that is just hearing something good happening at someone else's life and not in his life, can you relate to the feelings that that person can have? When you hear good news and you would like to rejoice with those people who rejoice, but immediately the question comes to your mind, how about me? And that's where the doubts started sinking in. Not because he was doubting right away whether Jesus is the Messiah or not, but there were disciples of his that kept asking questions. John, what is going on? Didn't you preach about him? What is taking place? Did he forget about you? What happened? And so those thoughts, the doubts, they starting to possess his heart and his mind. Really, what is going on? How about me? Oh, I don't know about you, but I can relate to those questions. And so John sends his disciples to Jesus. But before we go there, it's important for us to realize the actual nature of his question. You know, we need to remind ourselves that John was preaching about Jesus, as it's written in Luke 3:16. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. And that's a very, very important word. Mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John preached about Jesus as the mightier than him. Now, what do we know about John the Baptist? He came in the spirit of Elijah, and what was the similarity between him and Elijah? both Elijah and John the Baptist, among other things, they stood up before the rulers of their time. And they were not afraid to tell the truth to the face of the mightier, or the, not the mightier, but the mighty person of that of the time. And so when John was preaching, look, I am here and I am standing up and saying the truthful thing to the face of the ruler, but the mightier is coming. Can you relate to this, this mindset? I'm not afraid because behind my back there is someone who is covering my back. He is mightier. And so he will definitely talk to you, Herod. And it'll be even mightier than what I'm doing. That's kind of the mentality, the thoughts that came through John the Baptist's mind. And so now you can imagine when he's hearing these news and he's sitting in prison and nothing is taking place, the question is he mightier or not? Is he actually strong? Can he handle this? Or maybe he's just a big mistake, or I made a big mistake about this. Like, I'm going to read a few quotes today from the book of Desire of Ages. Like the Savior's disciples, John the Baptist did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. He expected Jesus to take the throne of David, and as time passed, and the Savior made no claim to kingly authority, John became perplexed and troubled. Like the prophet Elijah, in whose spirit and power he had come to Israel, he looked for the Lord to reveal himself as a God that answers by fire. In his mission, the Baptist had stood as a fearless reprover of iniquity. And we just talked about that. I'm not going to take your time to read, but you can find it in the book of Desire of Ages, page 215. The third paragraph. And so let's read now with our understanding of this situation when John actually sends his disciples to Jesus. Verse 18 from Luke 7. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist had sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Can we just stop here for a second? You know, we know the story of John the Baptist. We know what happens. And so sometimes we dismiss what is taking place right at this hour, as Luke writes. Just imagine what the disciples of John actually saw. They are there with a big question, an important question. And as they approach Jesus is so busy. There are lots of people, there are lines of people to him. I mean, can you imagine being a witness of what they witnessed? When all of a sudden, a weak person who couldn't walk jumps and just runs home. When several blind men and women, I'm sure, they see the light for the first time in their life. I mean, it's not a quiet scene. You can only imagine what is taking place. It's quite a vibrant and lively scene because people are rejoicing. Everybody is so happy and tears are running from their eyes because of what Jesus does for them. And so Jesus turns to the disciples of John in between what he is doing and kind of answers them as he continues to heal people. And so that's the point they have to get. They have to see with their own eyes. But what happens next is very interesting. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, where did Jesus get these words from? Those are the words of Isaiah. Because we find in the book of Isaiah the prophecy about the Messiah. And so let's just think what Jesus is doing at this moment. I mean, he knows that John is in prison. He knows how John feels about everything. He knows about his doubts. He knows about his disappointments, his concerns. And instead of giving some kind of just human support that we would probably do, we would say, "Oh, you know, I feel for you, John. You know, I know how you feel, and I want to support you. I'm with you." What does Jesus do? He reminds of the prophecy. Basically, what he does, he says, "Look, tell him these words." Because Jesus knew John studied the scriptures. And so as soon as John would hear these words, Jesus thought, he would be reminded of the truthfulness of God's word. Now, if we will analyze what is taking place here, if we know that Jesus could have done anything here, he could have said anything, but he chooses, as the one who has compassion, he chooses to turn John's mind to the scripture. Now, to me, when I know that he is the one who had compassion to heal and to raise the dead person, it tells something. It tells me that the power of the Word of God is so much more powerful than any words anybody can say. And so this is a very, if not the most important point that we need to learn from this. And the reality is that you and I have access to the same word today. I mean, Jesus was there physically, right? But he drew John's attention to the word because he recognized the power of this word. And so if John would realize that, look, the prophecies about Messiah are true, therefore, all my doubts have no foundation. And he would have a solid foundation for his faith. That's the point. And that's the message for us today. You know, we have all kinds of doubts coming into our mind. We have all kinds of voices around us. And somebody might even try to encourage us. And that's a good thing for us, people, to encourage each other. But there is nothing more encouraging as to bring someone's attention to the truthfulness of the Word of God. Because Jesus does that. And it's interesting that he does this specifically to John, and the disciples leave. And as they left, he adds what he feels about John. You see the progression? He didn't tell them how he feels about John. Because John needed to hear about the Word of God. And so as John's disciples leave, verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Now, it's a very interesting point. Why did people actually go to the wilderness? What drew them to the wilderness? There was something supernatural that actually drew them there. Because there was nothing there to see. Except this very strange person by the name of John. And so Jesus continues, a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Well, for sure not that. A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, pay attention to what happens right after this. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, let me ask you very honestly, if you can answer that question, very honestly, at least to yourself. When you hear these words, there are two parts in verse 28. One is, among those who born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's point number one. Point number two, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What touches you more, the first or the second? I hear the second. I second that. Can you relate to the second part more than the first one? I mean, it's good to know that John is the greatest among the prophets. It's great. We're happy for him. But the fact that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him kind of touches closer. Because I cannot say that I am as great as John the Baptist, but I can say that I am the least. But Jesus says the least in the kingdom of heaven even is greater than John the Baptist. It means that in kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, there are different measure or rules or whatever, different, completely different perspective on things. And so when people heard this, we can now relate to their response, because in verse 29, when all the people heard him, and even the tax collectors who were the least among people on earth, they justified God. Now, what does it mean to justify God? It means to say, Lord God, you are righteous. You are right. And if we know a little bit about what does it mean, what does the word righteous mean when it comes to God, this description of God? It means you are faithful. And so when people heard that the least will be there in the same place as John, it touched them so deeply that they realized, wow, God is righteous. And they glorified God. Now, do you see that this passage starts with people glorifying God because he was compassionate? And it ends with a group of people who are justifying, who are glorifying God, saying, God, you are just. Because they realized how God looks at the least among them. And between these two glorifications, these two praises, we have John, who has doubts. We find ourselves very often in this place in between, where people on the left and people on the right are glorifying God and saying good things about what God has done in their lives. But we seem to just either miss that, or we're just not worthy that God would do something for us. But I'd like us to see this context. There is a reason why the story about John the Baptist surrounded with two great points: that Jesus had compassion, and Jesus, God, is righteous. He is faithful. And because of those two pillars, what is happening in my life has to be taken by faith. that he doesn't change. That's my choice. I have facts that I can build my faith upon. Not because I feel this way, not because I something else, but because of these facts that he is compassionate and he is faithful, he is righteous. I choose to trust that my case is known to him. Of course, we know there were at least a few points why God allowed John to go through that experience. Let me read about that. Gladly would he have delivered his faithful servant, but for the sake of thousands who in after years must pass from prison to death, John was to drink the cup of martyrdom. You know, if we look at John and know that Jesus called him the greatest of the prophets, and he allowed him to go through this, it's not the proof that God is not compassionate. It's not the proof that God is not faithful. It's a proof that God trusted John. He actually had faith in John. And so what it tells me today, that what I am going through has a purpose. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just something that happened accidentally and I'm just struggling. It has a purpose. And when I know that there is a purpose to what I'm going through, there's a completely different attitude in my heart about it. Because I know that God trusts me enough to allow me to go through something like this in my life. And therefore, I choose to trust him. There is another very important point here. Same chapter from Desire of Ages, page 224. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Now think about it, what it means. It means that if I would have an ability to look in the future and know what will be there, I would choose the same path that I am on right now. I would choose to go through hardship, trials, challenge, anything that I'm going, I would choose that personally. And we know that God never forces anyone. He respects our freedom of choice. And the fact that he knows that I would choose that, in his wisdom, he actually allows me. And he knows that there is a purpose to this. Well, at least these two points, enough for us to look at what we are going through, to look at our doubts that we have, and know for sure that God still has compassion, he is faithful, and he has enough faith in me and in you that he allows us to go through something. Because there are different people around us. We don't consider so many other people that look at us and that we have influence over them. Of course, you know, you can think that I know all the answers here. No, of course not. Of course not. But what I see here in the Word of God, I choose to believe because that's who God is. He does not change. And I invite you to make that choice. Today, let's think about our circumstances. Let's think about what you are going through, what your family is going through, what our church is going through. Just look around and see your place in this. And ask yourself a question. Do you still believe that God is a compassionate God? Do you still believe that he is a faithful God? Meaning that he is faithful to his promises, regardless of what you see around. If you do, I want to praise God for that. I want to encourage you to think about John the Baptist when he had doubts And I want to think of how compassionate God is and how merciful and how faithful He is. I'd like to invite you at this point, if you would like to express your commitment, your choice to believe, to trust, rather than complain and doubt in God. If you would like to express that in words, if it's going to be a little short statement, or maybe a prayer, we're going to have a prayer time right now. And I'd like to invite as many of us as we are impressed by the Holy Spirit to make the statement of our faith that we trust Him no matter what we see in our lives. I'd like to invite you to stand, and we're going to have this time of prayer and commitment. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who You are. Lord, as we read the Scripture and we see Your character, when we see Jesus who is resurrecting a young man because He had compassion, Lord, we know that You have compassion to each one of us. You know, we know, we believe, Lord, that You don't have favorites in Your kingdom. We are all Your children, and You have compassion toward us. Lord, You made so many promises in Scripture that You will be with us, that You will lead us, that we will hear Your voice behind us, that You will never forsake us, that Your love never ends. And we see from Scripture that people seeing You in action, they testify that You are righteous, that You are faithful. Even the tax collectors. Lord, we cannot relate to John the Baptist by saying that we are as great prophets as he was, but we can say that You accept us because of Your word, and we are the same for You in Your kingdom. And so we want to praise You for that. And Lord, because of who You are, not because what we see around, not because what we feel, but because of who You are, what Your word says about You, we choose to believe that everything that we are going through right now has a purpose. And one day You will show us that purpose, but we trust You today. We choose to believe, and we pray that You will give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.